The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad that you're here. My name is Devin. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me tell you that you have chosen a good day to come to church. Right? This is a big day for Christians. This is kind of like our Sweet 16 and Mardi Gras all packed into one. It's a time of celebration. It's a time that we, as Christians, specially set aside to commemorate, to remember, to reflect on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the time that we as Christians get together and look specifically at this event and the difference that it makes. You see, the message of Easter is that God came down in the flesh to live among us. That he isn't a distant and angry God, but that he is a God whose heart is moved with love. And so he comes down and he lives among a broken people like you and I. And Jesus, God in the flesh, lives the perfect life that you and I never could. And he dies the death that you and I deserve because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. So there he is on a cross. He is crucified. He has nails driven into his hands and his feet. He is abused. He is mocked. And finally, a spear is thrust up under his ribcage into his heart, and he dies. Roman centurions were good at this. They had a lot of practice at this. There's no doubt that Jesus literally and physically died on the cross. But the message of Easter, the message of Resurrection Sunday, is that he doesn't stay dead, and it turns this tragedy into an incredible triumph. That is the message of Easter, and Easter is good news. And Easter is good news, but long ago, we received some bad news. You can read about this in the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Here we read of God creating man and woman, and he places them in a garden. Humanity, all of humanity, is an object of his affection, of his grace, of his love. We see his heart there for his people. He walks with them, and he teaches them, and he talks to them. And everything is perfect. What you and I long for in our deepest parts, we see found in Eden, where God creates. There's no injustice. There's no racism. There's no intolerance. There's no hatred. There's nothing but peace and justice and wholeness. But man and woman, our forefather and our foremother, Adam and Eve, aren't content with God's rule. God creates. He speaks his word, and all things are created. And it's clear when you read this that God is king, the unrivaled king of all creation. So if God is king and he sets up rules and regulations for his people and his people rebel, that's called treason. Adam and Eve, although God is perfect and gentle and loving with them, isn't content with the way that God has set things up. And so they assert their own independence. They assert their own kind of kingdom in Eden. And what happens is that they are cast away from the presence of God. They say to God, the author of life, they say, I don't want you. I don't want your rule over us. They commit what's called sin. And so God says, you have refused my authority. You have removed yourself outside of the realm of my grace by committing this treasonous act. And he does, and he gives or places on creation what's called a curse. This is why our relationships are so difficult. This is why life is so hard. This is why we can't even be the people that we want to be. Right? This tension that we all feel inside us, that we can't even measure up to our own standards, let alone God's. And so a curse is placed on humanity. And all throughout the Old Testament, the first three quarters of the Bible, God is acting and working to reveal his heart again to his people. So he is patient with them. He is gentle with them. He sends prophets and priests and teachers to instruct his people. to prepare his people for his coming. And finally, we see and we celebrate in Christmas that God himself comes down and dwells among us. And he lives that perfect life that I talked about. And he dies that horrible death that I talked about. And he is raised from the dead. Easter is good news because long ago we received bad news. And the message of Easter is not meant to be, and in fact can't be, some kind of sentimental, nostalgic, pick-me-up type thing. Right? In a passage that we're going to look at here in just a minute, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll give you time in a moment to get your Bibles, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul the Apostle says something very interesting. I mean, Paul's a fascinating guy. If you don't believe this whole Jesus thing, go and read up on Paul's life, his conversion. Paul, St. Paul, the guy that wrote like half the New Testament, the great early church theologian and missionary, he was a guy with a bad background. He was a guy with a sordid past. He hated Christians. He was a man that placed all of his identity in his lineage, in his education, in his pedigree, and in his religious accomplishments. And he hates Christians. This is a guy that went around arresting Christians, putting them in prison. He takes part in executions of Christians. He hates Jesus. And then he meets Jesus. And this guy, who was the ultimate opponent of the early church, of Christ, becomes one of the early church's greatest proponents. A guy that hated Jesus now can't stop writing and rejoicing in Jesus. A guy that thought he was a false teacher now goes to his ultimate death declaring that Jesus is Lord. What could cause this kind of transformation in a person? I mean, Paul wasn't stupid. This guy has an incredible intellect. If you read his writings that we have in the Bible, you'll see that. What could move him from being an opponent to Christianity to being somebody who says, my goodness, Jesus is Lord and I'm going to follow him? Well, you can read about this in the book of Acts. Things change when Paul meets the resurrected Jesus. And Paul says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. Your faith is pointless and you are still in your sins. He goes on to say that if Jesus isn't really raised from the dead, then we as Christians are to be pitied above all people. I mean, think about it. If Jesus isn't literally and physically, like flesh and blood, raised from the dead, really, true history, if that's not true, then we are wasting our time here this morning. If this is just a social club, it's not a very cool one. Right? Like, I'm sure you can find another hobby to do on Sunday morning, another place to find camaraderie and friendship. Right? If we're just hanging out because we like to be inspired and encouraged, but it's not actually true. It's, you know, it's kind of like myth or it's legend. You know, it's not objectively true. Then why are we here? And the implication of what Paul is saying here is that because Jesus is raised from the dead, this changes everything. And so today, my hope and my prayer for you and our prayer, because we've been praying about this service, my hope and my prayer is that you will see in some form or fashion the significance of the resurrection of Jesus, and that you, like Paul, will move from a place of saying, I just don't buy it, I just don't believe it, I'm not even familiar with it, to a place that you will at least consider the truth of the resurrection and the difference that that makes in your life day to day. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what we do every Sunday. Get your Bibles. Open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there is we provide them in the seat backs in front of you or under. You can grab it. It's on page 1154, 1154 in the Bibles that are in the seats. Grab it, open it up, and I'll tell you what. If you don't have a Bible, you need one. Because if I'm up here just spewing things and making it up, again, you've got better stuff to do. So we want you to take that Bible. There's more Bibles out back here. We want you, and we believe that it's important for you to take the time to investigate the claims of Jesus, right? You see, we at Summerside believe that the Bible, this right here, is God's Word. And here's the difference that this makes. This takes all the pressure off of my shoulders. If I was some kind of spiritual broker, right, that had all the goods and was responsible for downloading to God's people the truth about who God is, I would be crushed under that responsibility. I can't carry that. No priest, no pastor, no theologian, no holy person has a right to tell you the truth about Jesus that alleviates or that removes your responsibility to do your own homework. So get a Bible. Read it. Check it out. Is Jesus who he says he is? The only way that you can answer that is by examining the Bible. Because what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, are eyewitness accounts, historians offering up biographies of the person of Jesus. And when you read it, you see, wow, they really anchor this thing in history. It's not just once upon a time there was a magical place. No, it's individuals who are from this town, who are here, who are moving around, and he gives details, and they give, you know, little kind of interesting specifics. The Bible is God's word, and so the guessing game is about what God is like. Stop. I don't have to stand up here and say, to me, God is like this, or God is like this, because the truth is that we have God's word, we submit to it here at Summerside, and we invite you to examine for yourself. So get your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to work through this passage in fairly detail, so let's get going. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a famous passage. We're going to read verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Look at what it says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, because by this gospel you are saved. Let's think this through. He says, brothers and sisters, God's people, I want to point you back to the gospel. And the first question is, what does this word gospel actually mean? We talk about it. We use the phrase, you know, gospel truth or the gospels. What is the meaning of this word gospel? Well, very simply, the word gospel is a Greek word, and it was used in the Roman Empire for general glad tidings or great and good news. Caesar would go and he would conquer. Maybe he would crush a rebellion in the north. Maybe he would subdue the tribes to the east. And Caesar would come, and as the news was going out, heralds would go out and would say, hear the gospel. Hear the good news of what Caesar has accomplished. And when Christians started to gather and they started to reflect on the meaning of Jesus and all that Jesus had accomplished, they recognized that the good news that you and I are searching for is not going to be accomplished by a general, by an emperor, by a Caesar, by a king, by a prime minister, or by a president. That the good news that you and I are seeking has been accomplished by Jesus. He is the good news. Capital T, capital G, capital N. We're talking about the good news, the greatest news that you and I could ever hear. And this message of the good news encapsulates who Jesus is. God in the flesh, come down. His perfect life and his perfect obedience. And his death on the cross. And Paul says, I want to remind you of this gospel that I preached to you, he says. And look at the next one. He says, which you received. And the implication being that this gospel message of the kingship of Jesus and all that he has accomplished calls for a response. There's an invitation that this message not just be something that you think, but something that you believe. He says, this is the message that you have received and on which you have taken your stand, that the gospel message itself becomes a foundation for your life. And look at the last, or the first part of verse 2. By this gospel, by this good news, by all that Jesus has done and accomplished, his death and his resurrection, you are saved. You are saved. You're not saved because your parents are Christians. You're not saved because you try to live a good moral life, at least one that's better than most people that you compare yourself to. You are not saved by your material wealth or your accomplishments in the workforce. You are not saved by your religious piety or your sincerity. You are not saved by your good works. You are saved, and the only way that you can be saved is by the good news or the gospel of Jesus. Listen to me. If you are trusting in anything other than Jesus to provide you that ultimate salvation that we so desperately need, you'll find in the end that it is bankrupt. If your good works could somehow outweigh your bad deeds, then why in the world would Jesus come and be crucified in such a horrific fashion? He just would have gone around saying, come on, guys, get your act together. Try a bit harder. I don't really want to go to the cross, right? The reason that he went to the cross is because it's the only way that our sin can be atoned for, that our sin can be dealt with, that the punishment that hangs over our head can be met. And it is met and it is poured out on Jesus, because by this gospel, you are saved. Look at verse 3. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says, what I received. Paul saw the resurrected Jesus himself. You can read about this in the book of Acts. But he doesn't just go out and begin teaching. He takes time out of his schedule to travel to Jerusalem to interact with the original eyewitnesses. Paul didn't just have some kind of odd trip, right? He went to Jerusalem. He talked to the eyewitnesses. He heard from the church in Jerusalem at this time the truth about Jesus. And it reaffirmed what he had experienced. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as what? First importance. I'm willing to bet that in your life right now, there are things that you are driving towards. There are things that you are pursuing. Maybe you're looking forward to having that degree done. Maybe you're looking forward to having that promotion. Maybe you're wondering who it is that you're going to marry, what job you're going to take, what city you're going to live, what house you're going to buy, how your retirements are going to do, where you should invest your money. There are so many questions that you and I face every single day. And there's no end to learning. Right? There's always another degree. There's always another certificate. There's always another hobby to master. There's no end to things that we can devote our attention and find answers to. But here's what we see clearly laid out for us in this passage. The single most important question that you can ever ask is, who is Jesus and what difference does that make? Paul says it's not of secondary importance, like figure out your life, you know, kind of sow your wild oats and then maybe someday you'll come back to church. He doesn't say go and live your life and you know what, and maybe someday you'll have this like really romantic deathbed conversion. Well, after you've lived and you've embraced the very worst of sin, you'll just turn around and say, okay, God, I've had it. Now I'm going to trust you just for this fire insurance someday. There is no end to things that we can investigate, learn, and study. But Paul says here that the gospel message is first importance. There is nothing in your life as important as the question of who is Jesus. Don't delay. Don't put this off, because look how Paul explains the importance of this. He says that Christ, that is Jesus, died for our sins. And this takes us all the way back to where I started in the Garden of Eden. Sin is anything that we say, think, or do that robs God of his due. Although you and I may not think that our rebellion is significant, we're not the king. He is the king. He makes the laws of the land, the eternal and cosmic law, the standard that we are called to measure up to, a standard that you and I could never reach. We are sinful before him. Do you know how I know that you I'm going to go old school here. Do you know how I know that you are a sinner? Because if you're even half the sinner that I am, you're doomed. Right? There's no division here. There's no group of people that are sinners, and then there's the good people in life. We all stand before God guilty because of the sin of our forefather Adam and because of the sin that we continually commit day in and day out. Christ died for these sins. The punishment that our sin incurs, or the judgment that hangs over our head, is paid by Jesus on the cross. This is the good news. How can the guilty ever go free? I mean, you could have a corrupt judge who says it's not really that big of a deal. I'm just going to ignore it. And when we read about these light sentencing for horrific acts, it bothers us, doesn't it? Because we want justice. We want to be able to depend on some kind of rule or norm that we can follow. And God is a good judge, so he doesn't just dismiss it. He loves you. When people sin against you, that bothers him. And when you sin against other people, that bothers him. So Christ comes and he dies for our sins according to the scripture. And he continues here, and look at verse 4. That he was buried, that is, Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now look at this. That then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. Paul says here, if you don't believe me, go talk to the eyewitnesses. They're still alive. I'll tell you what. You come up to me after and you're like, Devin, I got this great idea. Let's start a cult. Right? Let's start our own religion. And let's make some crazy claims about miracles and all kinds of things. When we are sitting down to write our holy text, there is no way that I'm going to let you write in there that we would encourage people to go and talk to the eyewitnesses. Right? If you're making something up, you're not going to say, go and talk to the people who saw it. No other religion, faith, or belief structure is based on eyewitnesses. When you think about all the various religious founders, none of them encourage their audience to experience the truth of it, or none of them encourage their original audience to partake in, to be eyewitnesses. They never call, they always say, trust me on it. I had a vision. I had a revelation. But Paul says here, if you don't believe me, go talk to the eyewitnesses. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us the names of some of these eyewitnesses. So in the early church, in the year 50 AD, if you were struggling with whether or not to follow Jesus, you can walk to Jerusalem. They had great roads. They had great highways that you could travel, that you could walk through. You could go and talk to the eyewitnesses and figure out if this is actually true. Paul says, if you don't believe me, look at the evidence. If you're not buying what I'm selling, investigate it for yourself. Because the resurrection makes all the difference in our lives. Like Paul said in verse 17, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then what we do has no purpose. Our faith is futile. We are still in our sins. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, then everything changes. You see, the resurrection is a message of hope. Jesus experienced death and defeated it. Whether you are here and you know that you don't have long left, maybe a combination of genetics, health issues, and lifestyle, just the medical algorithm just results in a recognition that you don't have long. The resurrection is hope for you because Jesus defeated death, and death doesn't have to be your end. It can be the beginning of new life with Christ. But I want to push this a bit further because maybe you're here and you say, I've heard that Paul calls the body a temple, and it just so happens that I've done some major renovations recently. You know, maybe you're feeling pretty good about your health. Maybe your resting heart rate is great. Maybe you take your diet seriously. Maybe you work out all the time. Hate to break it to you. You're going to die. That's a tweetable quote for you, right? Every single person here is going to have that moment when their heart stops beating. When their eyes grow dim. Where's your hope? Then what happens? You're just kind of taking a gamble that it's all going to work out? Jesus experienced death. He's been there before and he's come back. He is raised to life, and all who trust in him are promised to partake in that great resurrection for themselves. Your death doesn't have to be the end because the resurrection is a message of hope. The resurrection is a message of freedom. Freedom from the hamster wheel of performance. And maybe you try to live a good life in the hopes that God will say, you know what, you're one of the good ones. But let me ask you this. Are you really confident in that? How do you know that you've done enough? How do you know that you've accurately weighed out the good works that you've done and the bad works? You don't. So you get on that hamster wheel and you try not to think about the eternal consequences. And you hope maybe someday my good will outweigh my bad. The resurrection is a message of freedom. Because in Christ you can step off that hamster wheel. Because in Christ, in Jesus, in the good news of what Jesus has accomplished, it's no longer about what you and I have done. It's no longer about us trying to cobble together our good works and to present them to God in hopes that he doesn't notice our sin and our shame. It's the end of condemnation. The message of Jesus is a message of freedom because he can free us from the penalty of our sin, so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin and your shame, but he sees the righteousness of his son Jesus. This is why the resurrection matters. The resurrection is a message of love. We all have moments where we feel a bit invisible. Am I really known? Does anybody really see me? And maybe a few Facebook likes or some Instagram shares, you know, maybe these things kind of help us feel better for a little bit, but ultimately and finally, we're always craving. Have you ever noticed that even those who are heaped with praise, Hollywood stars and celebrities, never have enough? Ladies, if somebody once told you that you are beautiful, is that enough? Is it kind of like, oh, really? Oh, cool, thank you. Now I know. That was pretty simple, right? Guys, what about you? No, we crave this. We are meant for affirmation. We are meant for relationship. We are meant to be celebrated. And we look all the wrong places, and we never have enough. But in the resurrection, we see the love of God poured out on us, that he would provide a way for us to be welcomed into relationship with him. And he sees you, and he loves you, and he values you. The resurrection is a message of love, that God would send his Son, that Jesus, God in the flesh, would come willingly and give his life to make salvation possible for you. The resurrection is a message of joy. It's a message that life is about more than the weekend. Life is about more than pursuing things that you know once you get them won't satisfy you. The resurrection is an invitation to be in a relationship with God, to be what Paul calls in Christ. To find your heart's desire met by your Creator. And any time that we give ourselves to anything other than God, anything other than our Creator, we are never satisfied. We find temporary pleasure and perhaps temporary happiness, but deep, sustaining joy is never possible without a relationship with your Creator. This is the message of the resurrection. This is the good news of Jesus. And by this gospel, you can be saved. Paul says to them, remember, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received. Because it's first importance. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And 2,000 years later, on April 16, 2017, here I am preaching to you the same gospel message. Here I am today preaching to you this gospel message of Jesus and asking you to receive it. Because by this gospel, you are saved. And we've been praying that today that God would open eyes and hearts to see the truth of who Jesus is. Paul explains the significance of all of this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Paul says, that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want you to personalize this. If you today, April 16, 2017, confess, believe that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, we're talking resurrection, then what? You will be saved. The religious efforts and hope for the future that somehow God will accept you, somehow you've done enough to atone for your sin, is done away with, because by this gospel message you can be saved. And just like Paul, here I am today, inviting you to do this. I'm not going to get you to repeat some made-up prayer after me. I'm going to show you this verse. I'm going to encourage you. And I'm going to challenge you. How are you going to be saved, to be saved apart from Christ? How are you going to atone for your sin? How are you going to find meaning and joy and forgiveness? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can do that right now where you sit. If somebody brought you, you can talk to them. You can make an appointment, come up after the service, come talk to me. There is nothing that would bring us more joy than to show you and to invite you into what we have received in Jesus. I'm here with nothing for you, but Jesus has everything. And by this gospel, you can be saved. Call out to him today. Ask him to save you. Look at this verse and translate it into a prayer in your heart and bow the knee to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, these are just words, but they are ancient words and they are powerful words because your Spirit uses them. Press that message of first importance deep into our hearts. May we see the significance, the truth of Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. Because this is good news. This is the good news of your love for us, of your compassion for us, of your validation of us, of the rescue that you offer us, of the forgiveness that you offer us. This is good news. And by this good news, we can be saved.